He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Please be seated.
Let's bow together for prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we have sung about your name. You are the majestic one, the ruler of all creation, all life. You are sovereign, all-powerful. There's nothing that you cannot do. We're mindful of that this morning as we come together, some of us with heavy, burdened hearts, difficulties that we could not share, perhaps we could not even put into words, concerns that we may have for ourselves, for our loved ones, for others, perhaps an uncertainty about tomorrow, a fear of the future. I pray that you would put all of those concerns to rest this morning, as we see you in all of your greatness and splendor, and as we just simply bow to worship you. And I pray that you'll clearly speak through these beautiful verses this morning that are so filled with meaning as we see the wisdom and the sovereignty of Christ himself in predicting what this age would be like. And as we look back now, 2,000 years later, we can see the wisdom with which he spake. I pray that you'll speak clearly through these lips of mine, guard them from error, and may we go forth this morning with just a new sense of awe, a new sense of your presence and of your power and love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember hearing the story about a man who went to see an old music teacher who was a friend of his, and when he knocked on the door, he greeted him, and the man, in the flippant way that we often will do, he said, "Good morning, what's the good news for today?" The old music teacher didn't say a word. He just went back into his room, picked up a little rubber hammer that he had. He struck a tuning fork that was hanging there, and as the note sounded throughout the room, he said, "That, my friend, is an A." Now that was an A 5,000 years ago. It will be an A 5,000 years in the future, and it is an A today. The soprano across the hall sings off key. The piano downstairs is out of tune. The baritone upstairs always flats his high notes. But he said, striking the tuning fork one more time, "That is an A, and that, my friend, is the good news for today." Now that points up a great truth that we have sung about this morning, and a great truth that we will discover here in Matthew chapter 13 as we begin to unlock these marvelous secrets that Jesus gave to us by way of parables. Now, these secrets or mysteries were truths that were previously unhidden to the Old Testament prophets, but now Jesus is going to reveal these secrets to his followers, and that's what he's doing in Matthew chapter 13. And he's telling his followers, which includes each of us this morning, what this present age, up until his second coming, will be like. In other words, what this phase of his kingdom will resemble or look like. And he gives us seven basic parables the kingdom of heaven is like. This morning we're going to look at two more. is like 11, or it is like a mustard seed in verse 31, and like 11 in verse 33. And in each one of these parables, he begins, these last five, by saying, it is like something. And we'll discover what this something is as we proceed this morning. But you know, the overlying fact of Matthew chapter 13 is that God is in control. And I hope that you will come to appreciate that as we wind on through Matthew chapter 13. That all of society and all the rest of creation may be singing off key, but the fact is God is in control. He has always been in control, and He will always be in control. And that, my friend, is an A. And that's the good news for today. Things are so out of sync and out of tune as we look at the world around us. Paul tells us that all of creation is groaning and travailing. They're singing together in a minor key, waiting until the sons of God come into the fullness of the inheritance of their adoption. That all of society, or all of God's creation, is standing on its tiptoe waiting for that marvelous day to come. We need to remind ourselves frequently that God is very much in control, and furthermore, Jesus knew what this present age would be like. What are the parables then? Well, the parables afford us a glimpse behind the scenes of history into factors and forces which are at work that affect our lives today, but you will never find reported on the 5:30 news or in your morning newspaper. You won't read them there. But you'll discover something this morning as you study Matthew chapter 13. You're going to see life as God sees it if you really come to grips with these seven parables. They were to inform His followers that they not be deceived into thinking that somehow the world would get progressively better after Jesus Christ came the first time. No, in fact, Jesus says while He's doing His work, the enemy will also be sowing his seed, evil sons of His kingdom. And so it will be an age of great conflict. It will be an age when the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out to the world, but the results will at times be very meager because the word will fall on hearts that are hardened soil and shallow soil. And the word will just simply not have its effect. He says only one out of four soils are good. Billy Graham and Luis Palau, two of perhaps our best known evangelists today, tell us that only 10% of those who hear will respond to the word. And out of those 10%, perhaps only a small percentage of them will actually follow through in their commitment and become productive citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what our Lord said would be in this present phase of His kingdom. In parable one, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils, only one of four soils will be productive. So we must not be discouraged as the gospel goes out and falls on so many deaf ears. In parable 2, the wheat and the tares, while Christ is sowing the sons of the kingdom, Satan is actively at work in sowing evil seed or sons of the evil one. So Jesus dispelled any of these myths that somehow the world is going to get better and better. And by and large, there are not too many who really believe that anymore after World War I and World War II and our present state of affairs around the world. It will be an age of tremendous conflict with evil. It will be an age, the last days will be perilous times, as Paul says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection, without any real commitment in marriage and commitment in business and commitment to Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan, one of our greatest Bible teachers at the turn of this century, wrote this about these parables. He says, what then is the teaching of these parables in broad outline? Well, he says it is this, that this age is one of conflict from beginning to end. that it is characterized to a large extent by human failure, that it is an age in which God will accomplish definite purposes, and we must not lose sight of that. That as to the heavenly side, it is an age from which a people is gathered out to serve God throughout the countless ages that are to come as the revealers of His grace and of His love. And that as to the earthly value, it is an age that moves toward a supernatural consummation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now keep that statement in mind as we go on and proceed through the parables. We are in a battle against the evil one. A battle that cannot be won by man. It is a battle that cannot be won by all of the human effort put together in our world. It is a long and intense and difficult struggle with the enemy that no amount of effort, human effort, can bring to an end. And only when the king miraculously returns and intervenes, only at that time will Satan be subdued and rendered powerless. One of the little songs that came out of World War I perhaps expresses an inner longing that each of us recognize or feel, as at times we feel this intense warfare that is going on in the inner man. When this bloody war is over, oh, how happy I shall be. When I get my civvy clothes on, no more soldiering for me, I shall sound my own reveille. I shall make my own tattoo. No more NCOs to curse me. No more bleeding armies, Stew. Well, that is what Jesus said this present age would be like. We're in a war. And He forewarned His followers in Matthew chapter 13. Now notice in these last five parables, two of which we'll look at this morning, each time He says the kingdom of heaven is like unto something. Now that is a key phrase in interpreting these seven parables, that Jesus is giving us in each of these seven parables a likeness, something that's familiar to each of us that we can see and visualize that will give us a likeness to what the present phase of His kingdom will be like. Number one, it will be like a mustard seed in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Now notice that in the first two parables, which are the longest parables of the seven, that in the first two parables that we've looked at in the past 2 weeks, in each case, Jesus Himself gives the interpretation to His followers. But in the last five, what makes the interpretation of these parables difficult is this fact, that Jesus never interpreted them for us. But I believe that all seven parables are interrelated. And because He gave us an example in the first two of how they were to be interpreted, we're also to take from the first two parables keys that will help us in interpreting the last five. For example, in this parable on the mustard seed. In this parable, based on parable 2, the Lord Himself is the sower of the seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The seed planted is the mustard seed, which again, based on parable 2, must be the Word of God, or the Word of the Kingdom, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That message which brings men into a right relationship with God. That is the mustard seed. It is such a small thing in the beginning. Like the mustard seed, it was the smallest among all of the known seeds in that day. It is so small and so insignificant that characterizes the gospel message. But Jesus is saying that from this simple message, from this simple beginning, like a grain of mustard seed, this small seed would turn into something that is absolutely phenomenal. It is humongous. It will be known around the world. It will become like a great tree whose branches spread around the world. Now, I love mustard, especially on some things. I love mustard on meatloaf. I can never eat meatloaf with ketchup. It has to have mustard on it. And the last year or so, I've really gotten into this gray poupon mustard. In fact, I like to go up in my pickup to the stoplight and pull up to a guy in a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce and look out the window and say, "Pardon me, sir, but do you have any gray poupon?" I really enjoy it. I love mustard. You know why I love mustard? You know why some of you love mustard? It's because it has a very pungent, biting, stinging kind of taste to it. Now, some of you for laughing are missing what I'm saying. It has a very pungent, biting, stinging taste to it. That's why we like it. It gives that which we're eating a totally different flavor. And I believe that what Jesus was saying here is that the mustard seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, small and insignificant in the beginning, would have a biting, stinging, pungent effect throughout the world. And as we look back now, 2,000 years later in time, we can look back and see where every civilization, where the gospel of Jesus Christ has penetrated, it's had its positive effects. It's been the elevation of women. It's been the abolishing of slavery. All of these things, you see, that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about in a society. It is like mustard. But notice something else that Jesus says here. It's the smallest of all the seeds in verse 32, but it would grow into a tree. Now, if you read this and not really read it carefully, you'll miss the point. A mustard seed never normally would grow into a tree because it was part of the herb family. It could only become a shrub. It could never become a great tree. But Jesus sees something here of tremendous abnormal growth. That the mustard seed would become something like a big tree, which had all of these branches that were strung out in verse 32, so that the birds of the air would come and nest in the branches. Now, it's interesting to read what a lot of the Bible commentators have to say about verse 32 and the birds and whether or not there's any significance here to what Jesus is saying. Because again, let me remind you that he never gives us the interpretation of this parable. But I believe that the key is found in the two previous parables that he did interpret for us. The birds, according to verse 19, in verse 32, based on verse 4, if you follow me there. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now that, Jesus said, is the bird, verse 4. Of this same passage. And he says, he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 19 is the interpretation of verse 4. Jesus identifies the birds here as the emissaries of the evil one. Now, I believe then that's the key to understanding what he's saying here in verse 31 and 32. That the birds of the air represent that which is evil. They represent the sons of the evil one. They have some kind of a satanic connection. Jesus foresees the gospel here and Christianity as becoming such a giant network with its tentacles reaching into all areas of society that even the evil one himself would find Christianity as being a place of rest and protection. Now, I don't need to expound today on so many of the things that are taking place in the name of Christ. You see them, and I see them. I don't need to go into detail on some of the new movements that seem to be sweeping across our land. I cannot believe how gullible people can be. That's why the Bible says we're like sheep. I heard, this is off the record, but I heard the other day, Steve Allen, who is can be a very funny comedian, went out in the street corner, and he's asking one question of the public. And the question is, would you vote for a heterosexual who's running for office? And almost every one of them said, no, I never vote for a heterosexual. Now, I'm not sure what that has to do with this morning. Other than the fact that people are gullible. They really didn't even understand what he was saying. And all of the movements today, that and many of them are connected with Jesus Christ. You know, it has his name in it. And what marvelous, wonderful things we're doing for him and for his cause. And yet, I cannot help but be reminded of that passage. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name done many wonderful works. Even works that are supernatural. But yet he says, I will say to them in that day, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's a huge kingdom of churches, of religious organizations and affiliations which are spin-offs of the gospel. They find the gospel to be a harboring place. They find protection there. And remember that Jesus, I believe in this passage, was forewarning his disciples that that's precisely what would happen during this kingdom age. That we need not be bothered by that. Neither should we be deceived by that. But every man is known by his own fruit. I believe that that's the best explanation of the mustard seed. Secondly, the leaven, verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto something else, leaven or yeast, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal, or three measures of meal, until the whole meal was leavened. Now, there's three things that we must identify in this parable. Number one, what does the woman represent? Number two, what does the leaven represent? And number three, what does the meal represent? Until you understand what all three of those represent in Jesus' thinking, then we really cannot understand the parable. So I want to look at each one of them carefully. What is leaven? Leaven, almost without exception in Scripture. In fact, I'm told that there's only one exception to the possibility here, that leaven is anything other than evil, and that is in these very verses, because Jesus doesn't tell us whether it's a good influence or an evil influence here that leaven is symbolizing. We have to interpret that based on other passages of Scripture. And without exception, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, leaven is always used in reference to something that is evil. That's why in the Old Testament sacrifices and during the Passover season, the celebration of the Passover, that all of the meals were to be unleavened meals. Because leaven represented that which is evil and that which will corrupt. And so the Jewish homes during the celebration of the Passover were forbidden to use or to have leaven even in the premises. It is a figure of corruption. Jesus used it that way in the gospel, so I think it's probably best to understand that he was referring to something as corrupt here when he uses leaven in this passage. For example, Jesus spoke and warned against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the cross-reference here is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, pretending to be something that one isn't, or play-acting. That's the root meaning of the word here, a hypocrite. He's a play-actor. He's an actor, one who is pretending to be something that in his heart he isn't. And Jesus was exposing the leaven of the Pharisees, or the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He also referred to the leaven of the Sadducees. And the leaven of the Sadducees, he tells us, is unbelief. Humanistic materialism that says that life only consists, and believe me, they had this in Jesus' day. This is not something new in our day among the existentialists and the humanists and the materialists. The Sadducees in that day believed exactly as the secular humanists do today. They believed that life only consisted of what you could see and touch and taste and smell and hear. That there was no supernatural. Many of them didn't even believe in the concept of God. And they had absolutely no concept of life after death. And that's why they were sad, you see. They were corrupt. And they would have, Jesus said, they would have a corrupting influence in the lives of their people. Paul also used the word leaven as an evil influence. For example, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul warned that a little leaven would leaven the whole lump. And here he's talking about the influence of the legalizers and the Judaizers, those who were bringing a false doctrine into the church of Galatia, that they would have a corrupting influence. They would be like leaven. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verses 6 through 8, here Paul is telling about how to deal with a man who was actually involved in an adulterous, immoral relationship with his own stepmother or mother-in-law. And in that context, Paul is saying, get rid of that man and take him out of the church, lest he have an influence like leaven, lest he be like leaven and permeate the whole batch of dough and have a corrupting influence in the church. Now, the reason I bring those passages to your attention is that I believe Jesus here, in using leaven, is talking about a corrupting influence that the woman will take and hide in three pecks of measure. Now, what does a woman symbolize before we try to interpret this parable? Isn't this fun interpreting parables? What does a woman symbolize? Well, no offense to you, ladies, but often in Scripture, the woman in a parable symbolizes an evil force or power. Not always, but often. It often meant some religious authority that was out of place, some misuse or abuse of power. I heard a story about three men who were talking about what their idea of power was, and they all happened to be pastors. And the first pastor said, you know, my idea of power is to go and to visit in the White House and to be sitting in the same room with the President of the United States. The second pastor said, well, he says, my idea of power would be to go to the White House, to be sitting in the same room with the President of the United States when the hotline rings between Moscow and Washington and to hear the President speak. The third pastor said, well, my idea of power would be to go to the White House, to be in the same room with the President, to hear the hotline ring and to have the President answer it and hand it out to me and say, here, it's for you. An abuse of power. And the woman often symbolizes the abuse of power, the very fact that she is doing something here kind of deceitfully or craftily. She's hiding something. Isn't that kind of like a woman? You know, they love to hide things. They love to... Well, I'm getting myself in a lot of trouble this morning. Just wipe that one out. But she took it and she hid it in three packs of meal, or three packs or measures of meal, until it was leavened. If she's doing something that's above board, then why in the world is she hiding something or being sneaky about it? Which I think will help us in interpreting this. In Revelation 17 and 1 through 4, it speaks of the destruction of that great harlot or woman, a religious whore who's seated upon the many waters, a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having in her hand a gold cup full of abomination and of all the unclean things of her immorality. Now, I believe in that context, Revelation 17 and 18, that the best way of interpreting that is to see that that represents this great religious system that's actually a prostitute or a perversion of the true church of Jesus Christ. And that God in Revelation 17 and 18 is going to bring that great religious monstrosity to its knees. And all of the merchantmen and the businessmen And people around the world are going to wail when God brings this great thing to its knees. It has an evil influence, and it's symbolized by a woman or a harlot or whore. I believe that Jesus Christ in this parable was foreseeing the counterfeit of the true church, and that Satan would actively be working through the established religious system. Now, what will he be doing? I think in order to understand that, we must understand, what did he mean by the meal? Okay, what did he mean by the meal? Notice she took it and she hid it in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Again, if you study your Bible, you will discover that the meal was often a symbol of one thing above all else. It was the symbol of fellowship. For example, in Genesis chapter 18, when the three angels, actually one of them was God himself, came to visit with Abraham, and Abraham sees them immediately, he wants to prepare a meal, and so he commands that three pecks or three measures of meal be prepared and a fatted calf be killed in order that he can provide for the physical sustenance of these marvelous visitors. And the meal was always a symbol of fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, as the early churches gathered together, they're breaking bread together from house to house, and they're seen having fellowship, sweet fellowship with one another. I believe, okay, this is my own opinion here, but I believe that the three pecks of meal here represent fellowship that is broken up by all of the divisiveness and the doctrinal deviation and heresy that Satan would bring into the true church of Jesus Christ. And consequently, we're going to see a terrible proliferation in the last days of doctrinal deviation. In fact, Paul spoke of that in 2 Timothy 4 when he says, "Know this, that expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and setting up their own religious and legalistic structure." I believe Jesus foresaw that. And I bring that to your attention perhaps this morning. You may be a believer, or an unbeliever rather. And one of the things that really bothers you is, if Jesus Christ is really Lord, then why are there so many different denominations? And why are there so many different interpretations? And why are there so many different doctrinal beliefs and people who are proclaiming that they have the way of life? Well, I think our Lord was telling us here and forewarning us that that day would come. That day would come. So we need not be disheartened. We must not be deceived or discouraged when it does come. And it would be characteristic of this age. Now, what can we learn from the parables? What do we learn from these parables? Let me mention just a few things that I believe we can glean from the study of the parables. Number one, we must realize that this present age is not out of hand. It was not unplanned, and that God is fully in control of everything that transpires during this present age. I tell you, when you read military history, and particularly World War I and World War II, and you see the masses of humanity that are slain needlessly, and the lives that are disrupted, and the strife around the world, you begin to ask, is there any purpose in it? And to the casual observer of this world, life doesn't make any sense. But Jesus is telling us that during this present age, we can rest assured that God is fully in control. And number two, that God will accomplish His purposes for this present age in spite of all of the satanic opposition that we see before us in Matthew chapter 13. The third lesson we glean from the parables is that our business is to be about the proclaiming of the word of the kingdom, the gospel. Many times we're more taken up like the world with our own comfort and seeing that our own needs are provided for, rather than making our primary business the evangelization of the world. I think in these parables that Jesus brings the focus to the sharing or the sowing of the seed, the word of the kingdom. We must leave the results with God is another lesson we can learn, that we cannot always tell when a man immediately responds whether or not he's really good soil. We must leave the results with God and not count numbers and keep records. God is perfectly capable of doing that. We just simply leave the results with Him. And I might add that that's one reason why we have chosen not to give a public invitation here on Sunday mornings, because there's that danger, that ever-present danger of counting numbers and counting the results rather than really letting God keep the records. There's a third thing that, or rather a fifth thing that we can learn, and that is that there is a day of accountability coming. And we'll see that next week as we see how the last three parables tie together. They build upon the first four, so you won't want to miss next week to see how all of this comes together. Let's bow together for prayer. I might mention one final truth as our heads are bowed, that's very obvious from these parables, and that is that Jesus put a great amount of emphasis upon the individual choice. That you must choose. There's an ever-present danger of looking around us and comparing ourselves with some who perhaps are less desirable in our eyes than we are. And somehow we would compare ourselves with them. And on that basis, believe that we somehow will be acceptable before God. But yet the Bible very clearly tells us that the only way that we can really be accepted before God is by responding to the gospel message. By believing in our hearts that Christ died for our sin, that He was buried, that He was raised again, that He was seen, that He was ascended to heaven, and that He will personally return to this earth to establish His kingdom at His second coming. And if you've never really trusted Christ by faith and appropriated the gospel message, the word of the kingdom, the seed, as Jesus refers to it here, that perhaps this morning you would do that. I would encourage you to do so at this moment. Maybe you're a believer today and God has somehow spoken to you through the clarity of His Word here in Matthew chapter 13, that you don't want to spend your life a disciple incognito. You don't want to spend your life as one who is simply spinning your wheels and wasting the days that God has given to you. Oh, how many times the Bible warns us to make our days count, to apply our hearts to wisdom, to know how frail we are and how man is like a flower that appears for just a short time and blossoms and then withers and dies. Like a blade of grass that sprouts up and then is cut down so quickly. Father, I pray that You'll speak through Your Word and help us as we put all of these parables together that we'll come to a clear understanding of what You are doing during this present age, so that we will indeed be men and women who are informed about the present state of affairs, Your kingdom, and that we will apply ourselves diligently in the ministry that You've given to each of us, that we not be detoured and distracted by Satan, that we not deviate from the course that You have charted out for us, but that we be faithful men and women. I pray in Jesus' name.